As we have learned over the course of these past 5 weeks, the Corinthian church was anything but ordinary. They were, in fact, a church of opposites. They were slave and free, rich and poor, formerly pagan and formerly Jewish. They were this picture of diversity, but they were also more than that. They were divided by those they said they followed. They snubbed the poor. They encouraged the disillusion of marriage. They yearned to be free from their evil bodies. They were chaotic in their worship, and they pursued their freedoms and self-interests to the detriment of others. They needed a lot of correction and guidance. But that was the last thing that they wanted. As Paul heard about what was going on in the church and he read their letter, he couldn't help but respond. And this morning we explore Paul's part of the letter that we call chapters 12 to 14. In these chapters, it's clear that the Corinthian church believed that one gift, one spiritual gift, was more important than all the others. And that was the gift of tongues. Now, if your memories are good and remember back a couple weeks ago to chapter 7, I know that's going to be a stretch, but in chapter 7, we learned that some in the church were encouraging people not to marry and were even encouraging marriages to dissolve. They were likely doing this because they believed that their body was a part of this world and they were to be spiritual. They were supposed to be a part of the next world. Their bodies were evil, their spirits were good. One day they would shed their bodies and simply be spirits, and so anything spiritual or otherworldly was best. And what could be more otherworldly than speaking in an angelic tongue? What could be more otherworldly than being wrapped up in an angelic heavenly language that is beyond comprehension? Now, in Lutheran circles, we don't often talk about speaking in tongues. And so because of that, we need a little bit of help regarding what it is and what it isn't. Speaking in tongues is not gibberish, and it's not speaking a different language. It's speaking a heavenly language. We know this because of what Paul writes in this section. In chapters 12 and 14, he references the gift of interpretation of tongues. If tongues were gibberish, then it would be uninterpretable, untranslatable. In chapter 14, verse 2, he writes, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." And in verse 13, "Therefore one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also." So ultimately, speaking in tongues is a prayer language that does not engage the mind of the one praying, but brings encouragement to that person. It becomes a benefit to others when it's interpreted. Paul writes that speaking in tongues is a wonderful gift of the Spirit. He even says that he wishes everyone spoke in tongues. But he goes to great lengths to say that speaking in tongues is not the only spiritual gift, nor is it the best gift. My dad once pastored a congregation that was no run-of-the-mill Lutheran congregation. He was initially attracted to this congregation because they were open to the Spirit and they were open to the gifts of the Spirit. But it didn't take long for him to then begin to be a little bit concerned about the health of the church. And this was because there wasn't simply an appreciation for the gifts of the Spirit, there was a reveling in the Spirit. Many people went to conferences to develop their spiritual gifts, and some thought that everyone should have the gift of speaking in tongues. Some who spoke in tongues created this hierarchy that they somehow were better than everybody else who didn't speak in tongues. One even said that sharing the gospel was not the most important thing. Experiencing the gifts of the Spirit was. Do you see how this could be a problem? One gift is better than all the others. Those who don't have the gift are lesser than those who do. Everyone should have the same gift, and the individual is central. This is exactly Paul's argument. One gift is not better than all of the others. There is no hierarchy in the church. Everyone should not have the same gift, and the individual is not central. Paul begins his argument in chapter 12. He wants them to be informed about the things or the gifts of the Spirit. He wants them to be informed because they were once pagans and they were led astray. And he doesn't want that to happen again. He wants them to be informed. Theologian Gordon Fee writes that Paul's argument seems to imply that while they were pagan, while they were following other gods, they spoke or heard other worldly languages. But since they were following idols, they weren't speaking in the Spirit. So if they spoke or heard other languages when they were pagans, and now they hear them and speak them as Christians, how do they know the difference? How does anyone know what is some idolatrous language and what is a Spirit language? Well, Paul writes in verse 3, "No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus is cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Content is key. When Jesus is exalted as Lord, the Holy Spirit is at work. Whether in an angelic tongue or in a human tongue, the most important thing is that Jesus is central and that he is worshiped. The most important thing is not what special gift that person has, but that Jesus is worshiped. When Jesus was leaving his disciples, he promised them the Holy Spirit. He promised that the Spirit would give them power and would guide them in all truth. The purpose of the Spirit was not for their self-edification, for to build their self-esteem. The purpose was to spread the good news of Jesus Christ with all the world, that all people would come to know Jesus. When Jesus is worshiped, God is glorified, and the Spirit is present. In verses 4 to 6, Paul offers the next crucial point, and it's easy to miss it, so I'm going to spell it out. In so few words, he says that the church is diverse, and yet it is one, just as God is diverse and yet one. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a Trinity. He is three in one, and the church is many, yet one. The church has received many gifts of the Spirit, and each is for the common good. Each gift is for the purpose of building up the church. No gift is for any individual person's benefit. So what are the gifts of the Spirit? Well, Paul writes, wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, works of miracles, prophecy, interpretation of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Later in this chapter, he says that the gifts are apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, guidance, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And that's just chapter 12. In Romans and Ephesians, he gives other gifts. As you may notice, some of these gifts are the same as some of the others listed, and some aren't. So what commonly happens is that all of these different gifts are picked from these different passages and put together, and they're called the spiritual gifts. There are a list of options, and you are to determine which gift or gifts you have from this particular list. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with identifying your spiritual gifts. It's a wonderful thing to know what gifts you have to build up the church. The problem, however, is that Paul's purpose in 1 Corinthians 12 is to argue that tongues is not the only gift. His purpose is to demonstrate a variety of gifts, which includes, but is not limited to, and does not prioritize tongues. Most likely, what he gives is an ad hoc list. These are some of the spiritual gifts that come to Paul's mind as he thinks of the diversity of gifts in the church. All of these gifts are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just like any other gift, these gifts can't be earned. There is nothing you or I can do to receive one of these gifts. The gifts are given by the Spirit as he sees fit. This isn't really easy to accept. It's not easy to accept that you don't have the same gifts as someone that you admire. It's not easy to think that you are incomplete in yourself. But that's just the point. We are incomplete in ourselves. You are incomplete, and I am incomplete. We need each other. We need each other's gifts. The gifts that you have been given, 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 that I have been given, that we have been given, are for the building up of the body. They are different on purpose. Our gifts are not for ourselves. They are for the body. Paul's analogy of the body is so good because it's immediately understandable. Each part of our body has a specific purpose. We wouldn't want to say goodbye to any of our body parts, even the parts that we don't normally see, like our intestines or our bones, have unique and specific purposes. We're glad that we have them. We're glad that they're there. When our bodies aren't functioning as they should, we may hardly notice. We aren't in pain. There seem to be no problems. Life is good. When our bodies aren't functioning as they should, our entire lives may be affected. We can't seem to move without pain. We can't seem to sleep well. We can't do what we used to be able to do. We may easily be angry, sad, or depressed, and it takes a conscientious effort to be content when our bodies aren't functioning as they should. In many ways, it would be much easier if we didn't have a body. Without a body, we wouldn't hurt, ache, get sick, age, have to go to the doctor, or die. But that was not how we were made. We were made with bodies. And that was how the church was made, with a body. When one part suffers, all parts suffer. When one part is honored, all rejoice. In our individualistic culture, it's easy to believe that life is all about us, that we can do it on our own. It's easy to think this when life is manageable, when we can succeed with our own efforts. It's easy to think this until we are desperate and we come to the end of our rope. But that's just it. We are in need. And it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And when he is glorified and the body of Christ is strong, others will see and they will begin to recognize him. What is this place? Who are these people that serve one another instead of their own benefit? Who are these people who care more for each other than for their own benefit? So use your gifts, whatever they may be, for the building up of the church. If you don't know what your gifts are, I encourage you to ask someone close to you. It's likely that they know. What gifts do they see in you? Ask yourself, what is it that gives you life? What is it that you naturally find yourself doing and that people often thank you for? Take a look at the ministries of the church. We have a list in our welcome packet. Contact Elizabeth Hill, our Director of Discipleship and Connections, and ask her where you might be able to get connected. Try different ministries on for size. See what seems to fit, what gives you life, and see what drains you. And lastly, but most importantly, pray. What is it that God has given you for the building up of the body? We are the body of Christ. May we use our many and diverse gifts to give glory to Jesus and to build up the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the model that he is to us, and that he is much more than a model. We thank you that he is our salvation, and that he gave us the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would more easily recognize the work of your Holy Spirit, that we would recognize the gifts that we have been given, and that all of the gifts that you have given us, may we use them not for our benefit, but for your glory and for the building up of your body, the church. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.